In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes about how sinners are saved by God's amazing grace. It's really captured in verses 8 and 9, these familiar words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is defined as God's free favor toward ill-deserving people. It's a favorite term of the Apostle Paul, used over 100 times in his epistles and letters. Grace defines the essence of salvation in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, this well-known verse, Paul writes, "For if by one man's offense grace reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Grace is something that's received by faith. Grace is a gift from God. And grace is not the only important term that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 10. And I think that's one of the reasons why this chapter is so pregnant and so full of truth, because of the terms that Paul has chosen to use here in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice some of these other words. Kindness in verse 7. That is a loaded word when you unpack the meaning of kindness. Saved in verse 8. Salvation uses this great word saved, which sometimes we take for granted when we use it. But this is a giant word when it comes to the Christian faith, saved. And then faith, of course, in verse 8. Faith is so essential to receiving that grace which we receive from the Lord. So all these words, grace, kindness, save, faith, shows how great salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This section in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 10 is therefore one of the most important sections in the Bible, not only because of the terms that are used to describe and define salvation, but for another important reason. This section shows us a timeline of salvation. Paul organizes salvation from the perspective of time, the past, the present, and the future. As homeschoolers their whole life, my three children have had the privilege of studying many subjects, many different subjects, such as science, math, grammar, Latin, history, just to name a few. They also have learned the primary purpose of education, and that is to know God and to make Him known. Perhaps one of the most important tools they have learned to use in the subject of history is called the timeline. If you type in classical conversation timeline in Google, you will find a link that will take you to a video which teaches children how to learn history by singing a timeline. And this is something that my children have learned, each and every one of them, Zachary, Molly, and Betsy. It's a very effective way to help memorize important dates and events in human history. So similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, the Apostle Paul employs the same technique of a timeline to teach us the importance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the title of my message is simply The Timeline of Salvation. The Timeline of Salvation. I have 3 points: a dreadful past, a new present, a bright future. A dreadful past, a new present, a bright future. There's, first of all, a dreadful past. We read, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 1. It says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he takes up the same thought in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. It's interesting that the word trespasses are lapses, a temporary deviation or fall, especially from a higher to a lower state. It's a decline. The Bible teaches that man is a fallen creature. Man is not evolving into a better moral creature, into this perfect state. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, man is becoming more and more sinful and corrupt as the days go by. Man's fall, of course, we know is recorded for us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. The answers in Genesis certainly tell us how man fell into this condition. When Adam sinned and he ate that forbidden fruit that God told him not to eat, not only did his thoughts become corrupt, his whole very being and nature became corrupt and perverted because of sin. And this Adamic nature is passed down to all of us when we are born into this world. We're all born with that Adamic nature. We're all born as sinners in this world. We read in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And some interpret that as not just there is no God, but they say no to God. That's the nature of man. They say no to God at birth. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That describes the nature of man. That describes the effects that Adam had on man. Man is not good. Man is bent toward wickedness and evil from the days of his birth. And Paul continues the same thought in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. He says, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. See, the Bible teaches that we are all dead in trespasses. We all have lapses. We all deviate. We all decline because we're fallen. We're not a glorious people that some people think we are. No, we are a fallen people. We are a fallen race in Adam. But not only does the past tell us that we are trespassers, but notice we are dead in sins too. Not only dead in trespasses, but dead in sins. Sins are shortcomings. Means that we miss the mark. Sinners don't measure up to God's standard of perfection. Christ came to live that perfect life that we can't live because we miss the mark. There's not one soul, one living person in this world that can meet the mark of God's perfect righteous standard. That's why Christ had to come. One of the reasons why Christ had to come was to fulfill the law, to live that perfect life that we couldn't live. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we are dead in trespasses and in sins, but Christ came, he knew no sin. He's not dead in trespasses and sins. He's perfect. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God, the one who came to redeem his people from their sins. But our past is checkered. This timeline that I'm talking about it's a dreadful past. It's an evil, it's a past that causes us to just realize the true nature of sin, the true nature and the depths of sin in the human soul. Continuing this idea of perfection in Christ, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the perfection of Christ right there. Peter describes it as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, we were all dead in trespasses and sins in our dreadful past. We go back and see the way we lived before Christ. It's a dreadful thing. And sometimes it's good for us to go back and remember where we've come from. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's taking the Ephesians back on a timeline to the past. And he's saying, remember the way you were. Remember the things that you did. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But not only this, we were enslaved to Satan and lust. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were also enslaved to Satan and lust. Verses 2 and 3 teach this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul doesn't stop with being dead in trespasses and sins. He says that we were enslaved to Satan and lusts. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, slaves to the devil, our lives were marked by disobedience to God. Paul calls us children of disobedience. And the chief one who disobeys God is Satan. And we, because we are enslaved to Satan, we are disobedient to God. That was the fact of the matter. That's the nature that we were. We were disobedient to God. And Paul calls us all the children of disobedience, including himself. And to even make it worse, not only were we enslaved to Satan, but we were slaves to the lust of the flesh. We were slaves to that. We were in bondage to our own sinful lusts. The lust of the flesh means orientation away from God towards selfish concerns. Now, this idea of lust is the plural, suggests multiple unredeemed desires in our life apart from Christ. If you look back in your life, you just didn't have one lust. You had lusts. You had these urges, these cravings for sin, for those things which would disobey the clear teaching of the Word of God. That was our nature. That's what we did. We did what we who we were. And Paul is taking the Ephesians back, and he takes us back today on this timeline of salvation to remember the past, to remember that these lusts were something that were the focus and center of our life. The Apostle Paul lists some of these sinful urges in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Listen to some of the lusts: backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and that's just to name a few. But these are the lusts that drove our lives and dominated our lives in the past. These things that Paul lists in Romans 1, and he lists many others as well. I just wanted to mention a few of them. But John writes it in his own style and is from his own perspective in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's John's perspective on what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's interesting, I found a good quote in terms of what this lust of the flesh entails. A Christian author writes, "The flesh is the old ego that is self-reliant and does not delight to yield to any authority or depend on any mercy. Flesh craves the sensation of self-generated power and loves the praise of men. In its conservative form, it produces legalism, keeping rules by its own power for its own glory. The flesh is the proud and unsubmissive root of depravity in every human heart, which exalts itself subtly through proud, self-reliant morality, or flaunts itself blatantly through self-assertive authority, despising immorality." There it is, right there. The lust of the flesh. And this is what Paul is certainly bringing out here in terms of describing our past. It's a dreadful past. It's a past that we're ashamed of. It's a past that when you look back and say, was I the same person? No, you weren't the same. That's a different person that lived in the past. That was a different person. And this is good for us to review and examine and go back to, just because sometimes we lose perspective of this timeline of salvation. We were lost and hopeless, dreadfully. There was nothing in us but sin. We were just one big mass of sin. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2, including himself. He includes himself in this motley crew. And Paul's not finished in describing our dreadful past. You would think, boy, that's enough, okay? We get the point. He's not done. He says, we were also the children of wrath. In verse 3, you were the nature, the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath denotes that we all belong to a race which had incurred the wrath of God. We were under the wrath of God. We were going to be judged by God's righteous, holy judgment because we deserved it, because we were the children of disobedience. We were the children of wrath. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice Paul uses this ungodliness and unrighteousness of men to describe the reason why we're under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is upon sinners because of their ungodliness, because of their disobedience to God. But then also you see that the wickedness and the sinfulness of man carries over to how they treat each other. Not only ungodliness, but unrighteousness of men. And this is what Paul says in describing who we once were. We were the children of wrath. So the timeline of salvation begins with a dreadful past. But thank God Paul doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop with the past. He doesn't stop with the dreadful past. Let us consider, secondly, a new present. Notice the words in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God, there's a contrast between man. Man is a dreadful sinner. God, here is the good news of the gospel in its simplest and purest form. You could say that this is the gospel in a nutshell right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, in these two words. But God, God saw man's dreadful condition and he acted. He didn't cast man immediately into hell and judge him. He acted. God redeemed fallen, sinful man through Christ. Notice how Paul contrasts the old life in sin to the new life in Christ. Now we are alive in Christ, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened. God has quickened the dead sinner. God has come in the present to do that which man cannot do to himself, give himself life. Only God can give that life, that quickening power and spirit to the sinner. And this is the timeline that makes us rejoice in the Lord. This is the new present. The dreadful past we looked at, but now we are dealing with a new present. And he continues the thought in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Before we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Christ. You see the contrast. You see the despicable past or the dreadful past now compared to the new present. We are now alive in Jesus Christ. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And if you have that new life in Christ, you rejoice in him. Because he didn't have to give that new life to you. He could have passed over you. But he did in the gospel. He came to your heart. And your heart now has been changed. You're no longer in that dreadful condition of sin and trespasses, the children of wrath and disobedience. Now you have life in Christ and life more abundantly in the Lord. Not only are we alive in Christ, we are enthroned with Christ. And this is where this chapter is such a mountaintop chapter when it comes to the things in the Bible, because not only does it gives us such a wonderful picture of our life in Christ, but it takes us higher and farther along. It says, now we are enthroned with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Before we were enslaved in sin, now we are enthroned with Christ. What a change. From slaves to kings, the princes. We are now seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of being enthroned with Christ speaks of our position with the Lord. We're no longer enslaved by the devil. We are enthroned with Christ. To this very day, we are. We are enthroned with Christ. Our position with Christ is what verse 6 tells us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And this is where Colossians chapter 3 comes in. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, nor on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Don't be so taken up with the things of the world, because your position's in heaven. You don't belong to this world anymore. You're in Christ, and you're enthroned with the Lord. What a difference from the dreadful past. Now we see the new present. Not only are we those who are enthroned with Christ, not only are we have life in Christ, but now we are the objects of God's grace. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Before we were the objects of God's wrath. God's displeasure was upon us. God's anger was upon us. But when God's anger was released upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and when we believed on what Christ was doing, that Christ was bearing the wrath of God for my sake, God shows not the wrath to me. He showed the wrath to his Son, Jesus Christ on the cross. He shows to me grace. He shows to me mercy. He shows to me love, not the wrath that I deserve. We are the recipients of God's amazing grace. And this is the wonderful picture that Paul paints here with this timeline of salvation. A dreadful past, a new present. But he doesn't stop there. He says that we are now God's redemptive masterpiece. Read verse 10. We have, "For we are his workmanship," or it could be translated masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are the redemptive masterpiece of God, every child of God. Before, we were the property of Satan. We were the slaves of Satan, but we are the property of Satan. We belong to him. He was the tyrant that ruled over us. But now we see God as the one who is the master, one who's made us into a masterpiece of a redemptive work through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ. And it continues. "Now we walk in good works." Because we're the workmanship of God, now we produce good works. We show forth that new life in us by now obeying God. Before we were the children of disobedience, now we are the children of light. We are the people who walk according to the word of God. Before we walked according to the course of this world. But now, because we have new life in Christ, because we're enthroned with Christ, because God has given to us grace, now we desire to do good works for the Lord. We desire to spread the gospel. We desire to be his servants. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself like a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There it is right there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are people who are desirous of good works to show forth the light that God has put into our hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's something that thrills the heart and souls of God's people. Thus far, we've seen on the timeline of salvation how Paul contrasts a dreadful past to a new present. Where do you fall in the timeline today, my friend? Where do you fall in the timeline? Are you lost? Are you saved? Are you following God? Are you forgetting God? Are you enslaved to Satan or enthroned with Christ? Where are you on the timeline? Do you know anything of this new present reality of the gospel in your life? Or can you identify more of the dreadful past of being enslaved to sin, caught up with the course of this world? But are you now a new creature in Christ with a desire to please him and to serve him and to do good works for the King? Where do you stand today? Only you know. Only you know where you stand with the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There is one more stop to make on the timeline of salvation, and that is a bright future. A bright future. It says in verse 7, "that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's a future element here that I wanted to bring out in the text. You could say that Paul's future is our present, because he was having us in mind when he wrote verse 7. We were the ones that Paul had in view when he wrote verse 7. A bright future is secure for the Christian. Why? Because verse 7 tells us, because it's founded upon the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have a bright future because we know God's grace, and this grace is an exceeding grace that can preserve and keep us even through even hardships and challenges and trials that we face in this life. This exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness, this word kindness speaks of God's loving, tender action. God loves his people, and he will bring us all the way through to the very end. Our future is bright because we're in the hands of God. Our future is bright because our salvation doesn't depend on our sincerity or fervency or works. It depends on God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And that's what Paul is trying to reinforce and drive home here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul brings the Christian's bright future into focus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a wonderful passage that talks about the future of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The future of the Christian is very, very bright. And this is part of the timeline that we're considering here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's the future of the Christian. That's the word of God. That's the promise that we can certainly put into our lives and in our hearts, realizing that this is God's word and promises that we have. And therefore, because God is with us, because God has guaranteed our salvation, our future is bright. So in closing, a timeline is helpful to learn about human history in school. But as we have seen this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, the timeline of salvation is helpful to learn because it shows us our dreadful past, our new present, and our bright future. May the Lord stamp his gracious word upon our hearts. And may the Lord encourage you as a believer to rejoice in the Lord and give him thanks today for so great a salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled today to consider these great passages of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2, Lord. And we are so blessed to see how the Lord has brought us out of a dreadful past to a new present, but also to a bright future. All these things, Lord, we find here in Ephesians chapter 2. Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here, or if someone is on the internet that is still living in the dreadful past, I pray, Lord, that they will call upon the name of the Lord. For the scripture says that he that called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, Lord, that they will call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved and enjoy the new present rather than living in the dreadful past. And Lord, we know that when we call upon the name of the Lord and he saves us, our future will be bright because God will give to us that exceeding riches of his grace found in the gospel. So Lord, we are thankful people today. We thank you for your word. We're thankful for Christ. We thank you for this message here and the history of salvation and how it's basically summarized here in this great chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. Help us, Lord, to think more upon it, to meditate upon what we've heard, and help us to rejoice in the Lord and always give thanks for so great a salvation we find in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.